Here we are in a series called Building Your Faith. This is lesson 3. This is one of my favorite lessons. This lesson is on water baptism. Water baptism has a variety of perspectives, and you may have been taught a variety of things growing up, but how many of you understand what we grew up understanding wasn't always the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Okay. About 3 or 4 of you. Water baptism is taught commonly as a symbolic experience. But water baptism is far more than symbolic. Water baptism is a divine sacrament, a time where God imparts life, dynamic power, the moving of the Spirit to your heart. He changes you radically. Water baptism is full of meaning, full of power, and full of life. It's not just some static old thing where you get wet. Now this morning, as we take a look at what the Bible teaches about water baptism, my wholehearted encouragement to you is this. If you hear something you didn't understand before, if there arises at all in your spirit a hunger, something that says, you know, maybe there's something there for me. Maybe I urge you to jump into the waters, get baptized in a fresh way, and let God do something supernatural in your life. If we find out there are people that want baptism, we will schedule a baptism promptly, and we will go forward and have a wonderful celebration together. Because water baptism is a celebration of life. Amen? All right. What is water baptism? Water baptism is a life. You can spell it with capitals, L-I-F-E, life-imparting experience, commanded for believers. How many believers in the room this morning? Amen. It's commanded by God for believers. In water baptism, one is momentarily immersed. That means you are dipped, you are submerged, you are plunged completely under the water. There is a symbolic purpose. It's a statement of death by drowning to your pre-Christian life. You're saying goodbye to the old man. You know, one of the things that's commonly taught, or believed anyway in the body of Christ, is I got these two natures inside of me, and God and the devil are duking it out, and God better be careful or he might lose out. How many of you know that's not true? It's not true. God's in charge. And when you yield and surrender your life to Jesus, you've got one new nature inside of you. One new one. Doesn't mean you're never tempted. Of course you are. But you've got a brand new heart, a brand new nature, a brand new spirit, and a brand new opportunity to walk with God. If your testimony is the devil's after me all the time, it's time for you to turn around and look at Jesus face to face. Run after him, don't run after the devil. I said, good, thank you. It's a life-imparting experience. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Who should be baptized then? All who repent. There's a great word. We talked about that last week. All who repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and the first word out of his mouth when he began his ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn your heart. Give your heart over to the Lord. Don't keep going the way you've been going. Turn around, repent, believe. Become a believer. Repentance is the first qualification. If there is no repentance, there is no valid water baptism. Because repentance is the key that unlocks your heart to receive a brand new encounter and experience with Jesus. Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized. Number two, there's got to be faith towards God. Number two, under this point, there's got to be faith toward God. You've got to repent and have faith. We talked about it last week. One must believe that God is able and will do what he says in his word he'll do, not just a ceremony. Not just a dead, lifeless tradition, but there is life to be received from Jesus. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, several in the room might have an experience or have had an experience as a child where you got baptized. But several of you might have had that experience before you ever became a believer, later as a mature adult. It's okay. It doesn't mean your baptism wasn't precious to you, but it means repentance is the key to baptism having efficacious work or meaningful work in your life. Repentance is first. So it doesn't mean you throw away what happened. I'm not looking at you and saying, so you didn't receive anything good. Well, maybe you had a beautiful, precious experience. But there is a powerful, new experience as a believer that God has for you. There must be faith towards God. Understand, folks, what it means to be saved. And we talked about that a little bit last week as well. If you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're surrendered to Him by grace, and you die, you're going to heaven. Isn't that good news? Well, look at each other and say, that's good news. So if you die, as a believer, you're going to heaven. But what are you going to do if you live? Then, if you live, which we are doing, the scripture says you need to, hopefully, you need to work out your own salvation. There's an encounter with God. There's a baptism that unlocks a key, unlocks and gives you a brand new heart, and gives you the power and the victory to walk in a new way with this Lord and Master to whom you've surrendered. All right, who should be baptized? Those who, your next fill-in is, gladly receive His Word. Those who gladly received His Word, Acts 2:41, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now remember, at the back of your packet, there's an entire set of scriptures, so you can look these verses up at your own time and in your own Bible, so you see it in context. But there's a glad reception. Somebody's eager. Oh man, you mean there's something more that I can get in Jesus? Now that's the opposite of the attitude that goes, prove it to me. I'm not sure. I don't think I don't need to. I don't want to. The hunger for Jesus is what Christianity is all about. The hunger that I just talked about regarding Dottie. Dottie didn't want to leave town till she'd been able to come to her church. That's hunger. Some of you look at me and go, no, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. No, that's hunger. That's hunger. It's hunger for the Lord. And so the key, listen, the key as you go through all of these experiences and as you listen to these lessons, the key is this. How much more can I grow? What's the key? How much more can I grow? Look at each other and say, how much more can I grow? Go ahead, look at each other. Say that. Now answer back at each other. Look at each other and say, you can grow a whole lot more. That's the key. But see, that's the key. Lord, tenderly, sweetly, is there something I have yet to grow in? Is there something I can experience in you? Is there something that you have for me? Gladly received, eager, zealous, desiring to experience all that God's intended for you to get. Who should be baptized? Those mature enough to, next fill in, understand and appreciate the concepts of sin, repentance, faith, and water baptism. There is no scriptural precedent for infant baptism. The answer is no. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love and respect those who believe that. But if you build Christianity upon a right foundation, you have to build it according to what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? I was with someone last night, dinner. Nobody here, so don't look around. But we were having dinner. And we were talking about some issues. This person loves Jesus, made a decision. I had a little bit of different input for this person. Then that decision, they're welcome to make whatever decision they want, but I had some additional input. And the person looked at me and said, oh, no, I didn't think about what would be biblical. And I just gently said, but as Christians, our whole life is based on what does the Bible tell us to do? What does Jesus want us to do? And he's expressed that through his word. So what does the Bible teach? If you get upset at me through some of these teachings, I'm not trying to rile anybody up. I'm just trying to say, what does the Bible teach? And that's how we build our walk with God. So look at each other and say, okay, what does the Bible teach? Oh, absolutely.
Okay, so
no question. There's an answer. Exactly. But we'll talk more about that, and I appreciate your perspective. There's no question dedication of children is a beautiful scriptural experience. No problem. No problem. Absolutely. But the issue is dedication. What you have to do is you take a look and build doctrine on what's called the preponderance of Scripture. What does the Bible teach? The Bible doesn't show infant baptism, but shows infant dedication. And in infant dedication, really, it's the parents dedicating themselves to raise this child to the way of the Lord. And then, as parents, we guide them in the way, so then when they're mature enough to repent and understand they are a sinner, they come to that conclusion themselves and go into the waters of baptism for a fresh experience of growth in the Lord. But dedication is precious and beautiful and right. In fact, I hope we have a whole lot of families here with young children that are, well, young children are the ones that are born, and we get to dedicate them to the Lord. So those mature enough to understand. A baby can't understand and repent, but the parents can guide that little one in faith. Repentance is a crucial first step as a part of believing. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism is a command. Your next one. It's not an optional suggestion. It's a command. If I pick and choose what's right in my own eyes for Christianity, let me ask you a very sincere question. Do I really have Christianity? No. It's quiet in here. Let me give you an answer. No. You see, it might be a different kind of Ianity. It might be really sincere. But the issue of being a Christian is, okay, Lord, what does the Bible tell me how to build my faith and my walk with you? Then Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who says, do it. Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized. John 14:15, Jesus' words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Next point, baptism involves confession and repentance. Baptism involves confession and repentance. Matthew 3, verses 5 through 6. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now get a picture of what this is doing. Now, we don't live like this in America. We're not asking you to do this morning. But if the Holy Spirit moves on you and you stand up and cry out to God for repentance in your sin, you go right ahead and do it. But in America, we don't do that very often. Sometimes it's happened. But in the Scripture, when you take a look at what was happening, they were so hungry. Say the word hungry. They were so hungry to meet with Jesus, to meet with God, take this next step of growth. They came and they were confessing their sins out in front of everybody. I've done this. I've done this. Lord, I repent. I turn away from this. I don't want the sin anymore. What I want is you. I want to go to the waters of baptism in faith. I want to go as a mature person saying, I repent. I turn away from this sin. Oh, God, give me a new heart. I don't want sin anymore. What I want is you. And I want to walk the way you want me to walk. We build that foundation by the Scripture. So they came, confessing their sins, gladly receiving the opportunity to be forgiven. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, mode of baptism, next, full immersion in water. Now, that's the Greek word for baptism. Again, the issue is, what does the Bible teach us? New Testament baptism is not by sprinkling, but much water was needed. John 3, 23. Now, I recognize there are lots of different persuasions who teach lots of different things, but what I'm saying this morning is, what does the Bible show us? What does the Bible teach? Therefore, what will we do here? As much as we can determine what the Bible teaches. We won't be critical toward anyone else. We are not going to be harsh toward anyone else. But here, we're going to do as much of what we can for what we understand the Bible teaches. Full immersion in water. Much water was needed. John 3, 23. Now, John was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized. Now, if you didn't need much water, if all you needed was a couple of drops, they could have gone to a pond. They didn't need much water there near Salem. Jesus is our example in Mark 1, verse 9. Listen to the scripture. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water. The King James says, coming up out of the water. He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Now, the Greek word baptize is the word baptizo or bapto. And it means to make fully wet. There's your fill-in. Fully wet. And the Greek word bapto means to dye, submerge, immerse, like to dye a garment. Have you ever, probably ladies more than the guys, have you ever dyed a t-shirt a different color or anything like that? Okay, can you just drop a couple of drops on there and that whole t-shirt changes color? No, the Greek word, what does the Bible teach, is a word that means to fully immerse, to dye like a garment. So you get it in that coloring so the whole garment goes in. That's the Greek word. The definition of the word whelmed, to be fully whelmed. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, to cover with water or other fluid, to cover by immersion in something that envelopes on all sides, to cover completely, to immerse deeply. Now, the water doesn't do it, but you can't do it without the water. Right? Got to have the water in order to have the baptism. But the baptism is something Jesus supernaturally does on your heart as you're under the water. All right, what name for baptism? The name for baptism is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the most complete name in the New Testament by which God is known is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are really descriptive roles or titles. I am a father, I am a son, but neither are my name Kevin. But let's take a look at what the Scripture teaches. Father, the name of the Father is Lord. And that word Lord, and you'll find it in your Bibles usually, it's capital L-O-R-D, and it's Jehovah. It's used over 8,000 times in the Bible. The Lord is the great I am. And it's used for the Father. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. Jeremiah 16:21, they shall know that my name is the Lord. All right? What's the name of the Son? Jesus. Easy, right? The name of the Son is Jesus. Matthew 1, 20 through 21. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, let's talk about the Holy Spirit real quickly. The name that is associated with the Holy Spirit is Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. In the Hebrew, the word is Messiah or Messiah. In the Greek, it is Christos or Christ. Jesus fully became the Messiah, the anointed, when he received the Spirit at his baptism. He was baptized. Now look, Acts 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts 2, 36. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right, let's go a little further. Jesus commanded baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, now let me ask you a very simple question. I really want to know, were the disciples, the apostles, obedient to Jesus or disobedient? Did they obey Jesus? Okay, they weren't perfect yet. But as they carried out the instructions of the Lord, we believe sincerely in Scripture that they were obedient. All right, the reason I even bring up this issue is there are multitudes of Christians who divide over the name for baptism. We will not do so here. But let me say something to you. A lot of people say, so the formula is we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Do you realize that that was one verse as an instruction from Jesus? And when you take a look in the book of Acts as the disciples obeyed or disobeyed him, they never did it that way. They baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a chart that's in your materials, so you can look it up yourself. It's not an issue of argumentativeness. Millions of people argue over this issue. A lot of people argue, and instead of being edified and help each other grow, they divide. But not one time did they fulfill this formula. But they did baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the most complete name in the New Testament by which he is known. Now, let's just go a little further. Acts 8:16, as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, what do I do here? We do away with the argument. We baptize, when I baptize here, I will baptize with the whole thing. We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's such silly arguments that divide people. You know what the most important issue is? Get baptized! Get life! Get baptized into his name. There's a whole deep meaning there of the person and the personal relationship and the personal power that's imparted. Take a look at the chart. It is helpful. Study it on your own time. Did they do it or did they not do it? Well, yes, they did it. It's not them that has the confusion. It's us multitudes and centuries later that don't quite understand what it is they did sometimes. But they had the heart of Jesus and understood. And so you go, wait a minute, Jesus' words. Well, that's true. So therefore, did his disciples do it? Well, no, not by a formula, but they did it in obedience to the command in the name of. All right, what are the purposes of water baptism? Baptism is for the remission of sins. Peter said to them, Acts 2:38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now in the Greek, that word remission means escaping liability for punishment. Come on, aren't you glad for that? You know, come on, can you say along with me that you know in some measure in your life you've been guilty of sin? Oh, come on. Oh, you know, just somewhere once in 1942 you had a bad thought. Come on. But thank God Jesus took the liability for your sin. Jesus stepped up to the plate when you surrender to Him and yield your life to Him and receive Him as your Lord by faith. You are receiving, among other things, the fact that He went to the cross and took your punishment. Thank God that He did. Remission literally means separating the sin from the sinner. That's what remission means, separating the sin from the sinner. Now, remission requires death. The shedding of blood. You come to the Bible. You build your faith upon what? The Bible. In the Old Testament, thousands of animals died. You come to the New Testament and you read that Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin. You come to the Scripture and it says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Therefore, when sin occurs, something, someone, is held responsible and must die. The Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Whose blood? Yours? Jesus'. Jesus' blood was shed. And so the shedding of blood is required. But you identify with Christ's death, with His burial. You go under those waters, you're being buried. You identify with that, and then you're resurrected with Him. You're no longer in debt to sin. You're no longer in bondage to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. That dying sets you free. Dying in Christ sets you free from deserved punishment for the sins you've committed. Can you say amen and thank God? Hebrews 9, verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Again, I can't emphasize this too much. Folks, something must die because of sin. That's why repentance is such a gift. That's why we need to repent, because we're coming under the blood of Jesus that He shed for us. Matthew 26, 28, this is my blood of the new covenant, Jesus said, which is shed for the remission of sins. Romans 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, Christians, when is someone forgiven? When are the sins gone? Well, the Bible says, you confess and you repent, your sins are gone. Brings freedom. Scripture tells us, though, then to be baptized for the remission of sins, separating of sins from the sinner. And when they asked Peter, what do we do to be saved? He said, well, okay, let's do the whole thing. You've got to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. Well, at one point, you know what the point is? Get it all. That's the point. Did it all. It all happened for them on the same day. Pastor Carl used to call it the Big Bang. It all happened, an explosive beginning. Somebody, when they came to Christ, knew they came to Christ. In America, you can go to church and be socially acceptable and not have a divine encounter with God. It's easy to do. A lot of countries, if you go to church, you're putting your life on the line. You know when you became a Christian. And the Bible envisions that you know when you surrender your life to Jesus. It's a big deal. So when is one forgiven? The issue is it's hard to separate them. Just receive all He has for you. All right, next, crucially, baptism is for, your fill-in is, circumcision of heart. And we spelled it in big capital letters here for you. Circumcision of heart. In water baptism, the Bible teaches that the power and the compulsion to sin, the sin nature, the old Adamic nature, the sinful inner being, is dealt with, broken, and cut away. The Bible literally tells us it is done away with, rendered powerless, or annulled. If your sin nature is rendered powerless, how much power does it have? Oh, wait a minute, I'm just duking it out and I might lose. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You are filled with Christ. You have a new nature. You get a new heart in water baptism. You've got to fight against your new heart to go sin. There's radical thought. It seems so easy to sin. How many of you know? Come on, be honest with me. I don't need a show of hands or specifics here, but how many of you realize before you sin, before you say that thing, before you do that thing, you have that little voice inside, conscience, guilt, conviction, the Holy Spirit. As a believer, God is inside saying, no. Come on. Isn't it true? And you go, no, I didn't hear that. I'm going to do this. You know why you do it? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Guys, that's really true. There's pleasure in sin. Oh, wow, for a season. Oh, bummer. It's true. You've got a new heart. Bob, living inside your heart. That's a joke. Bob Newhart. Anyway, you got a new heart living inside of you. And you've got a new nature. You've got to fight against that new nature to go run against God. And the issue of growth is, Lord, let me hear and respond to your voice quicker, sooner. Let me yield to you. Look, this is so vital for your own victory. Instead of the devil cracking the whip at your back, do it. Isn't that what temptation seems like? Snap, snap, snap. Do you understand that in water baptism, Jesus took the whip out of the devil's hand and put it in your hand? So from now on, when the temptation comes, you're cracking the whip at the devil's back and get out in Jesus' name. You're in a position of victory, not a desperate struggle to go get victory. Now we tell the enemy what to do. All right? Some say the devil is toothless and clawless. That's true. But he still looks to deceive, and he looks to accuse the brethren. You go to the book of Revelation. The devil accuses night and day. And he tries to... write down this word. It's not a fill-in, but write down the word, and I'll spell it for you. N-E-U-T. N-E-U-T. Root. Newt, R-A-L-I-Z-E, neutralize you. The devil, if he wants to do anything, he wants to neutralize you. So you're just in neutral. You're of no effect in your Christian life. Because you get saved and get water baptized for circumcision of heart does not mean you never have temptation. But you have a new nature, and you can overcome it. The Bible says you'll never be tempted above what you can bear. And then we've said this before. Honestly, sometimes the Lord thinks we can bear more than we think. Isn't that true? Really? Sometimes it feels that way, but the Bible says it's not that way. We can make a choice. Now, that's crucial. Resisting and overcoming temptation is my new nature. It's in your next fill-in there. Resisting and overcoming temptation is my new nature. Now it's my choice. So circumcision of heart. Well, hold your question, Bob. Write it down and we'll get to it. This is a supernatural surgery on your heart performed by God on a repentant believer's heart. Where, okay, Who in this room have been medical practitioners? Okay, Pastor Carl. All right, Jeannie. Any other medical practitioners, surgeons? When you do surgery, you've got a scalpel or a knife. Not a dull blade, but a sharp blade. Because when you go to work, you're making a clean cut. When you get baptized, it's more than just getting wet. Jesus meets you as the master surgeon in that water. And he has the scalpel of the Spirit of God in his hand. He says, come on in, honey, the water's fine. You go down into the water, and he strips away that sin nature from you, and out you come brand new and clean with a brand new heart, brand new power, tender, yielded. All right? Circumcision in the natural. Cutting away of the foreskin. What do you do with the heart? You cut away the hard shell, the bitter enmity, the sin that's been given to for years. You cut that old hard thing away, so you're left, the Bible says, with a tender heart yielded to God. That's what he does for you in water baptism. It's a miracle. And it's a supernatural work. Romans 6, verse 11. Talks about this spiritual surgery. In fact, instead of going there, let's go to Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Just listen to this. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. We try to bring in other translations that give you a bigger perspective of what does it say. Listen to this. In him, in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. In other words, we're not talking about a natural circumcision. How many are glad you're not getting naturally circumcised in water baptism? Get away from me! But with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision not made with hands. A spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, now listen, by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Even sounds yucky to talk about, doesn't it? That whole thing's being stripped away. Now listen, here's what the Bible says. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism. Pastor Kev, you're laboring to make the point this morning. You bet. It's not just symbolic. It's not just get wet. It's not just be socially acceptable as a kid growing up. It is deeply meaningful with supernatural impartation of life and heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Anybody in this room ever felt like what you had inside was a heart of stone? Ever felt like your heart was hard? And saying, God, soften me. Make me tender of heart. I want to hear your voice, and I want to be what you want me to be. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. What are the benefits or results of water baptism? Number one, a surrender to his lordship. A surrender to his lordship. He is Lord, he's master, he's boss, he's sovereign. That means my response to him in getting baptized is my response of submission and demonstration of submission to Jesus as Lord of my life. The scripture says, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart under great conviction of sin. You know, remember, on the day of Pentecost, they said, Peter, what must we do? And Peter stands up and he preaches and he's looking at these people and he's saying, look, you crucified this Jesus. They're cut to the heart. They said, what do we need to do? We did it. We're guilty. And then Peter and the rest of the apostles said, men and brethren, what must we do? Repent, be baptized, receiving the Holy Ghost. Number two, a public testimony and acknowledgement. Whoever confesses me before men, Matthew 10 says, him I will also confess before my Father. They were baptized publicly. Can you baptize me privately in your pool, Pastor Kev? Well, I could if you want to put the pool in. Can you baptize me privately in my tub? Sure, I could. But the Bible says it was a public gathering. It was a testimony before the church. It was a celebration. Now, if we're on our way out and we're in the backwoods and there's no one else around and you're hungry and you want to be baptized, bam, let's get baptized. But other than that, it's a sacrament of life in the church. Let's celebrate it together. Number three, identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Identification. Don't you know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him, raised with Him. Number four, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Scripture links the two experiences. Acts 2:38. I've been quoting it several times. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verses 5 and 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now, the most common way to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is through the laying on of hands. That's what the Bible shows you. It's also in conjunction with water baptism. How many of you understand when you get baptized, I don't look at you and say, okay, jump in, go swim, and we'll call it baptism. Hands are laid upon you. You go down under the water, come up out of the water. But there's an impartation through the laying on of hands. There is scriptural evidence that the life of Jesus is imparted. That's why we lay hands upon Dottie when we bless her, or we lay hands upon someone. The Bible says, let the elders anoint with oil and laying on of hands. There's an impartation of the Spirit of God. So too in water baptism. I can tell you over and over again, people who are not baptized in the Spirit with the result of speaking in tongues, so often, so many times I've watched, they come out of those waters, they're baptized in the Spirit, they come out with their hands raised, speaking in tongues, because the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It's a great experience. How many like great experiences? All right. The anointing of the Spirit is involved. That's what the point is. All right. A good, clean conscience. Number five, a good, clean conscience. Water baptism cleanses the conscience. Number six, victory over sin. There's victory in Jesus. Victory over sin because of new life. Romans 6:11, and we will get to this next word in a couple of weeks here. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over sin. Number seven, rejoicing. It took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he brought them into his house, he set food before him. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This is the jailer who had jailed Paul and Silas. Talk about repentance. Talk about change. Fantastic. Number eight, becoming a part of the corporate body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Let me address a few questions that sometimes people have. Pastor Kevin, are you teaching baptismal regeneration? Nope, I'm not. Baptism is not in and of itself the grace of salvation. While baptism may be a focal point of our new birth experience, baptism does not cause one to be born again, does not cause one to initially become a believer. Baptism must be the result of a heart that repents and someone saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Their first next step after surrendering to Jesus is to then be baptized. Our old stony heart of nature is done away with and replaced with a new heart of flesh, but it's of no profit. And it comes on a heart that just waters away if there's no unlocking of the door by first repenting and surrendering to Jesus. All right, Pastor Kev, does that mean my former baptism was invalid if it was not for circumcision of heart? I'm not telling anybody their baptism's invalid. What I am saying is, well, perhaps it wasn't as complete as the Bible shows baptism to be. If that's the case, you have nothing to lose by rejoicing for what you had and celebrating and going on and getting a new experience now. New understanding leads to new experience of truth. That's what the Bible teaches. Absolutely. There's nothing in the Bible that says one time only. In fact, when you go to the Bible, you will never see a verse that says, and God was angry at them because they wanted to get too close to Him. It's crucial. It doesn't mean you didn't have a good experience, but there may be more waiting for you. Don't you want everything God's got for you? That's what it's all about. I don't even like to use the term rebaptism. We don't use that term because you may have very well experienced something precious from the Lord. Rebaptism implies, well, you didn't do good enough. We're just simply saying, if you weren't baptized for circumcision of heart, if you've never heard of that before, the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, I was taught, I see it in the Word, all of a sudden my heart's quickened. Something new, something fresh, something alive could happen for me. I've seen pastors climb back into the waters of baptism. I've watched people who have said, I didn't get this. I know I didn't get this. I want a fresh experience with the Lord. We don't push anybody, but we sure do welcome people to run after the Lord with all their might. I've been baptized 3 times. I would tell you something, that if there was fresh understanding today that I have not seen in the Scriptures, that I didn't understand there was something more, I, as your pastor, would be the first to climb back into the waters of baptism and lead the way. That's the point is, it doesn't say once, it says, be hungry and run after the Lord with all your might. That's what the Scripture says. If there's more victory, who wouldn't want it? Ask yourself 2 questions. Have you been baptized for circumcision of heart by somebody who had that experience? I can't lead you into it if I haven't had it. 2, does anything at all quicken in your heart by faith that says, I wonder if the Lord could do something for me? Then I urge you, break through and say yes and go for it. Can I apply this new understanding to my former experience? Well, that's not even necessary. In fact, let me show you some Scripture. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. This is powerful. Acts 19, 1 through 6. There's no need to retroactively point back to something to apply a new understanding. And it happened, Acts 19, 1 through 6, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now, Paul was a foundation layer and inspector. Some people, if they wonder, why are you teaching this stuff? My calling and God and the body of Christ as a pastor is to be a foundation layer and help to inspect. Because I want people to be able to be presented before God as mature and complete and growing in the Lord. That's what my calling is according to the Scriptures. So he sees these guys on the road to Ephesus. Finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we haven't so much as even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul says, well, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul goes on to explain deeper and teach them. John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, on Christ Jesus. All right, the whole point is Paul's inspected. He asked, did you experience this? They said, well, I never heard of this. He goes, well, then what did you receive? They said, John's baptism. Paul then goes on to teach something more, something deeper. Now look, as he taught them something deeper and more they could have, listen to the nobility of their hunger and their response. Acts 19, 1 through 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. They heard new truth. They said, I'm going to respond in a new way. That's the eagerness of our response. In any other area of life, would you say, I've got enough, I don't want any more? I repented once a long time ago. I'd never need to repent again. No, if fresh understanding comes, there's a fresh repentance. If the IRS looked at you and said, hey, 2 years ago, you turned in your tax returns. We've just discovered there's $8,000 more you should have gotten back. Would you say, no, no, what I got was enough? No, no, I don't want anything more. I don't think so. In natural areas of life, we would say, whoa, you betcha. So too, in our walk with God. The attitude is biblical and precious. Take as much as you can get. Lord, I want more. I want to grow. God, I know I'm not done yet. I'm not done growing yet. Help me grow more in you. So nothing in the scripture says it's only once. Building your faith to be as strong and solid as you can be. What have you got to lose? Well, habits, sins, compulsions with which you might wrestle. What have you got to gain? Victory, strength, freedom, tender heart, more opportunity for growth. What you've got to gain is wonderful. We don't force, we give opportunity. That's what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Absolutely. Absolutely. Is there something more that you've understood this morning than you understood before? Absolutely. If that's what you want to do, we will cheer for you. The whole church just about will turn out and cheer for you. Absolutely. That's the hunger. I mean, that's what it's all about. That's what happened to me. I didn't, listen, okay, me privately, I was a preacher's kid or a grandson of a preacher's kid. Went to church every Sunday, couldn't stand it. Church didn't mean anything to me. But when I got to high school, my friends would talk to me about Jesus and I'd say, I'm fine. I've got religion. I'd go drinking with my friends, and I'd bring up religion. I'd turn to the Christians who told me they were praying for me. I said, you don't need to pray for me. I have a ministry. It's bringing up religion with those with whom I get drunk. I was pretty deceived. I got baptized when I was 16. I was a worse sinner afterwards than I was before I got baptized. That one didn't take. Some of you might wonder if it's still taken. Hasn't taken yet. I got baptized again a year and a half later after I really did surrender my life to the Lord. And then I got baptized 5 years later when I heard the teaching on circumcision of heart. Because I was baptized. I didn't know anything about circumcision of heart. And I'll tell you the fruit. I'll tell you the fruit. This is just real quick. And really, believe it or not, I will close. That's hard for a preacher. Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry know this very uniquely because they were with her. I was married for 24 years to a delightful but very quiet lady who is probably the finest Christian I've ever known in my life. You would have loved her. But you know, the first year and a half of our marriage was real hell. Excuse me. Was very difficult because we didn't get along. You know why? I was literally driving this woman crazy. I'd say to her, she'd be so quiet, I'd say, what are you thinking? She'd go, nothing. My follow-up, of course, I was in broadcasting, you always have a follow-up, reserve a right for a follow-up question, was, no, no, really, what are you thinking? Nothing. No, 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 I know, you got a brain in there. That was really helpful. You got a brain in there, something's going on, what are you thinking? I was driving her crazy. We'd end up with Pastor Carl, Pastor Sherry's pastor. Would you please pray for us, man? Or, you know, after we lied a few times. How you doing, Tim? We're doing great. I was a liar. I said all that to tell you this. We got baptized, and we baptized here, husbands and wives together as one. It's a fantastic opportunity if you have not had it, and you want that. Anyway, we baptized husbands and wives as one. So we went in the waters and got baptized. How many of you realize that sometimes in the Lord, you have to look back over your shoulder later to see what He did? You don't always understand everything. We got baptized a year later. We were sitting and talking with somebody, and this person said, so what's the big deal about baptism? And my wife, without hesitation, without skipping a beat, she said, oh my gracious, baptism totally changed our marriage. Honey, did it need changing? And I stopped And I let Gail continue in the conversation. And I stopped and I traced back into my mind, when did our marriage change? And I traced it right back to the fruit of water baptism for circumcision of heart. We were not perfect, but we joined the same team. When you deal with the selfish hardness of heart with an understanding, God changes your life and you don't always see the fruit right away. You know how when you have children, you see the fruit in their lives more than they do. So too, you look back after a while and you go, wow, my life really is different. Yes, I'm a believer in circumcision of heart because I've experienced the fruit. But if there was more today, I'd be going out this afternoon into the horse trough in the back, say, come on, even though it's cold, follow me. It's a great experience. Don't hold back because you think, oh, well, I had it all in 1920. No, it's, hey, if you've had this understanding, great. But if you have a hunger for anything in the Lord, go for it. All right? Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word and the beauty of growing in you, and we love you. We really do. Now, Lord, we surrender our lives to you in a fresh way. You speak to your people and build your church and your Christians your way. In Jesus' name, amen.